As you make your way back to your seat, God is good. And all the time. I heard a story once about a man who was bit by a dog. This was many, many years ago. And that dog, come to know, had rabies. So he went to the doctor, and the doctor's like, "Hey, there's nothing we can do for you. There's nothing. You're going to die. So you probably need to go ahead and get your will set up and kind of get your things in order, because this is what's going to happen to you." And the doctor, or the man, said, "Hey, do you have a pen and paper?" So the doctor leaves, gets a pen and paper, comes back, and the man starts writing. He goes, "Good, I'm glad to see that you're getting your stuff in order." And he said, "No, I'm actually writing down a list of names of people I want to bite before I die." Had a little late effect, but it works. It works. You know, in our society, though, that's kind of the way we live by, is it not? That we don't, you know, the word we're going to discuss today is the our favorite word, forgiveness. As soon as you hear that, you feel like me, it's, the thing I hear is, that's easier said than done, right? It's easier to say it, it's easier to teach it, it's easier to, try to honor that until you actually have to forgive somebody for the wrongdoings that they've done. Because in our day and age, what is true? The fact that everyone gets offended very easily, aren't we? The littlest thing can set us off. And honestly, I think we're getting better as society kind of gets past COVID. But there for a little bit, like, every little thing kind of was a trigger for us, was it not? And if we're honest, I think we would need to look at ourselves and be like, "Hey, how easily offendable am I?" I was joking outside about being offended, because it's this common kind of notion in our society that people become offended so easily. But what happens when we become offended is what? We don't want to forgive. We want to hold grudges. We want to hold on to that and harbor that resentment and bitterness and hatred for as long as we can, until it what? Destroys us, right? Until it destroys relationships and causes lots of problems. So forgiveness is easier said than done. And my goal today, if I'm being honest, is to keep this really short. And I know I say that often, but it's my goal to keep it short, to let the text do the weight, to allow what is written in God's word to press into our hearts today as we wrap up When Soap Isn't Enough. I've enjoyed this series, but I'm looking forward to the next couple of weeks as we're going to start unpacking our vision series. And in that, we're going to take a look at what this church is going to be about, what we're moving towards, and what we're going to do as our mission. So in that, we're wrapping up When Soap Is Enough, and we've been talking about the last couple of weeks parables that Jesus taught, which are earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. That's the simple form. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And a lot of times you'll find in the Bible, Jesus responds with questions back to a person or a story. And when that happens, you know you're in trouble. Whenever you see that, you're like, this person's getting ready to go for a ride. So what we see today is we're going to be in Matthew 18, and it is essentially Peter asking a question. Now, we're going to look at two pieces of text that are one continuous that most pastors break down two separately, and I'm not going to focus on the first part, but there's some hidden gems that affect the second part. That makes sense. So we're going to be in Matthew 18, everyone's favorite chapter, right? Talking about, you know, restoring relationships and reconciliation. I've been in ministry, though, for going on 14 years. And that's a long time in ministry. It's like dog years, right? Like, you've been doing it forever, is what it feels like. You encounter a lot of people and you hear a lot of stories. And I came across an illustration that demonstrates very precise what a lot of married people go through when it comes to conflict in their marriage. And it was a guy was talking to his buddy, and he says, "I don't understand why when my wife and I fight, she brings history into it. She becomes a historian." And he's like, "Wait, you mean she becomes hysterical?" And he says, "No, she becomes an historian. She brings up everything from the past and wants to hold it against me." And maybe don't look at your spouse right now. I know you're tempted to. But that happens, right? Because that's what unforgiveness does in our hearts. We want to bring everything that has ever happened to us to the light. But the one that I like better when it comes to an illustration is someone asked an elderly Christian lady once, "Does the devil ever trouble you about your past sins?" And she answered, yes. When the inquirer asked what she did then, she replied, oh, I just tell him to go east. Just go east. Well, what happens when he comes back? Well, then I tell him to go west. And what happens when he goes west? She goes, I just keep him going from east to west because God's word says in Psalm 103:12, for as far as east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Like, that is a beautiful picture of what forgiveness kind of looks like. And we're going to see what that really means in Matthew 18 as Jesus is teaching to a crowd and his disciples. And then Peter, being Peter, kind of gets a little snarky, if you would. And if you don't really look into the context in it, you'll kind of miss it. But there's a pivotal question that Peter answers, and then there's a hidden question even within it. So Matthew 18, we'll stand and we'll start in verse 15. And it says, if your brothers sin against you, go and tell him his fault. Between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to even the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you lose on earth should be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among you. And then this is the parable. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, and with his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees and imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. But he refused, and he went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to the master all that had taken place. Then the master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and you should not have had mercy on your fellow servant as had mercy on you. And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Let's pray. God, what a text. I'm so grateful for it. Lord, that we get to look at how to deal with one another, because we know this life isn't easy when we are interacting with each other, Lord. But you've given us a way and a model of how to, Lord, have reconciliation, how to have forgiveness, how to see the world differently than the way we want to see it. Lord, I thank you for the text, and I'm asking right now that you press into our hearts the weight of its meaning and press into us what you desire for us to know. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. So a text like this isn't everyone's favorite. I know everyone's probably, there are probably some of us that have already tuned out because, oh, it's another sermon on forgiveness. It's another topic that I don't want to deal with, that there are things in my life that I don't want to have to forgive and have to work through. I think before we get too far, we really need to be honest with ourselves. We need to really figure out what is in the heart of each of us today and ask a few questions, answer a few questions. Like, are there people in your life that you are not at peace with? And probably so, a name or two have already popped into your head. Maybe it's ex-coworker, maybe it's an ex-relationship, maybe it's even your son or daughter or grandchildren. Or are there people in your life that have hurt you that you still harbor resentment and bitterness towards? Like, is there still things inside of you that you have not dealt with when it comes to other people? Are there still people that even seeing them brings up emotions and hatred just from the sight of them? And there are some people that even just like somebody mentioning their name, you're like, ugh, that person. Like, if we're honest, we have those people, do we not? You could probably make a list of people that you would want to bite if you had rabies before you die, right? Like, let's be honest, let's be legit. But I think more importantly that I find myself in is actually this last question was, have I forgiven myself for things that I've done? I'm reminded back in 2018, there was a soccer team that was in Thailand that went into a cave as they went exploring. You guys probably know the story. And I actually learned something new that I did not know before because I've looked at it many times. Was as they were being rescued, they would send divers back and forth to like relay messages. They would actually write notes and stuff. And I did not know this. I don't know how I missed it. But it's really interesting, some of the notes that were written from the parents, some of the wording that they chose to say. And one of them, or I'm going to give you three of them. One says, "Dear Coach Eck, the parents of every children have asked you to take care of our children. Please do not blame yourself for this. We want you to rest assured that every parent is not upset or angry at you, and everybody understands and supports you." Another one wrote, "No one blames you." And the last one, "We want you to rest assured that no one is upset or angry with you." Now, I could imagine being that coach. There are things that have happened in my kids' life that I've had to wrestle with. Like, man, if I would have just done this differently, if I would have been there, if I would have handled it more appropriately. Like, and I've beaten myself up, or situations from my past that have crept in and caused a lot of chaos in my life where I'm like, man, I regret that. Like, what was I thinking? Like, dumb back in, you know, forever ago, you could have made better decisions. And I find myself, it's easy for me to forgive other people. Hey, you hurt me? Got it. We're good. Don't worry about it. But when it comes to forgiving myself, that's like a whole nother level to forgiveness. And the text doesn't really go there, but I think in our reality, for who we are, designed as inner beings with an emotional self on the outside, we have to talk about what that looks like for us to not only forgive each other, but also learn to forgive yourself and understand that it only comes through the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. That it only can happen through what Jesus Christ did. And on the surface, it's easy to, again, say forgiveness. We've all been there where we've forgiven someone. You know what I mean? Are you forgiving them? Hey, I forgive you, but I'm not going to forget it. I'm going to make sure that every time you mess up, you're going to know everything you did wrong for the past 30 years. We have those notes, don't we? Mental notes in our head of every little account that someone does wrong. Or what happens is maybe you're not the kind of person that brings up those wrongs, but what happens is you don't trust the person anymore. And you find yourself distancing away from them slowly and slowly and slowly. And I'm thankful. I am so thankful that Jesus Christ does not distance him from us when we mess up. And he doesn't hold it over our head. Hey, let's go over this. And I know that I joke about the CVS receipt of debt, you know, the sins that we incur. Like, I'm so glad it's not an everyday occurrence. Like, hey, remember why this is what you owe me every single day. Like, I'm thankful that that is not the notion that our Lord and Savior starts with every day, but it's love and compassion and mercy and grace. That is his footing first and always first. It's not judgment and condemnation. None of his first coming was about judgment and condemnation. It was about saving us from our sins and forgiving us of our trespasses. Like, do we understand the weight of it? So Peter, being a little smart aleck, comes to him after looking at what Jesus is talking about how society should work as a Christian. Hey, you're a follower of Christ. This is how you handle disagreements. This is how you handle dealing with one another. And guess what, church? We are really bad at Matthew 18. Can I be honest? Like, not just us here, but like globally, the church is terrible at Matthew 18. Right? Because it spells it out very clearly. Very plainly what we ought to do. And our first step, instead of going to one another when we have an issue, is, hey, I'm going to call my friend and start gossiping. Hey, let's rally a team because we hate them now. Right? Like, we have so much hate. Like, how dare they do that to you? We want to rally the troops and be in at war instead of just going to them one-on-one and saying, look, this is what happened. So Jesus is expounding what this looks like, and then Peter comes and says, hey, I got a question. How many times is my brothers going to sin against me and I forgive them? Seven times? Like, now, context is key. This is why you need to exegete a passage every time you read it. Because you have to answer a couple questions. One, like, what is the trueness to this culture taking place? Like, what is being told in the story that I'm obviously going to miss? There are things in it that I'm going to miss. So Peter, one of those things is that in this time, it would have been overly generous to forgive somebody three times. That's what they taught in the synagogues and in their teaching. They taught, hey, you just forgive somebody three times, that's enough. You've done your job. If they keep, forget them. Like, three times is enough. So Peter, being a little smarty, says, do I have to forgive them seven times? Like, going above and beyond, like, just trying to be, and Jesus sets the tone, does he not? I don't say seven times. I say 77 times. I mean, you know, there's different. And some of you are math whiz, they're like, that's 490. And some of us are on 489 of forgiveness, right? And then Jesus tells a story. And he says there's a king who wants to settle some accounts. Last week, I said every parable is a salvation story. It has a surface meaning that is very quickly. So like this parable, forgiveness. Like last parable, we talked about the Good Samaritan. Hey, look out for your neighbor, love your neighbor. Like that's this. But when you get to the richness of the theology behind and the doctrine of every parable, it's a salvation story. So what we see is a king, and in this story you'd portray, that's God wanting to settle some accounts. So he brings in somebody who owes him. Now this is really, really fun. So if you look at the numbers, because you would read this and be like, 10,000 talents, like, that's not that much, right? You're thinking probably just $10,000. Actually, no, one talent was 20 years worth of money. And the way that they referenced talent was it was valued in gold and silver, not just like your regular things that you would trade for goods and services. It was gold and silver. Like it had actual legit value to it. So he's saying that this person owed 10,000 talents. That equates to, one of the commentaries in 2011, to $6 billion in U.S. dollars. Now, again, when Jesus is telling this story, the entire air would have been sucked out. Like, oh, how can you owe that much? Like, how can a person, like, wouldn't you think the credit card company would be like, we're done. We're not receiving anything back. Our ROI is not here. Like, you're cut off. No, essentially he's saying that he had a black card that could just buy anything and anything and anything. He racked up a debt that was impossible to pay. It equates to about 200,000 years worth of labor to just start making a dent towards it. So you can see the ridiculousness of just the way this story is starting. But it's the picture of salvation, is it not? That we have a debt that we cannot pay. It's impossible. No matter what we do, we can't even begin to repay it. And he tells the story and he says, hey, this servant comes in and he says, hey, here's the debt, 10,000. And the guy's like, oh, I can't pay that. And the king's like, hey, we're going to go and sell him, sell his wife, sell his kids, sell his house, his new car, get rid of all of it. He's not going to be this guy that everybody knows. No, we're going to sell it all. And the man falls down humbly and says, Lord, have mercy on me, king. Have mercy on me, and I will pay it back. And the king, taking pity on the servant, does what? He forgives the entire debt. We're not talking about somebody owing you $50 because you spotted them when they were hurting. We're talking about literally enough money that could like flip the entire nation here back almost to the good half, maybe. I don't know what the debt is now, isn't it? Trillions or something? I don't know. 1% to the good. And the king has pity on him and he releases him. And like almost all of us who have received grace from Jesus Christ, what did the servant do? He went right out to the streets to the first person essentially who owed him money and he grabbed him. And not only did it say he grabbed him, but what does it say? He started to choke him. Pay me what you owe me. This guy owed him 100 denarii, which would equate to probably roughly about 20 weeks of labor. So you're talking a mountain to an anthill when it comes to comparison of what is owed. And the man who he is choking pleads, have mercy on me, I will pay you back. Almost word for word, the same thing he said to the king. And he says, but he was unwilling. That's a key phrase there. He was unwilling. See, one thing we need to learn is forgiveness starts with us being willing to do it. He was unwilling to forgive. So he threw him in prison till he can pay. Now, I don't understand how that works. I've not figured that part out, how you pay a debt when you're in prison. If somebody smarter than me can tell me that later, I would love to know. But that's not how it works in today's world. And then what happens is the people around start hearing and they kind of, hey, do you see what's going on? They run back to the king. Hey, that servant that you just like completely exonerated the massive amount of debt that like was unthinkable. Guess what he just did? All right, bring him back. I need to see him again. So he brings him back and he says, you wicked servant. You wicked servant. How dare you not do what I just did for you? Take him and throw him in the jailers for eternal torment. I mean, it's easy to see that this is salvation, right? How we are the unmerciful servant here. How what we receive from Jesus, we are so unwilling to give back. And here's the thing. We do it in the same way. Somebody holds something like somebody owes us something. Somebody's mean to us. Somebody's a jerk. What happens is we are so quick to choke them out, are we not? Maybe not physically, but we hold them to the gun. We start, hey, don't you know I'm a customer? You should treat me better than that. I thought you were my friend. It can go on. And like we are so quick to point the finger right back, ignoring completely what Jesus has done for us. It is mind-blowing how we, the church, Big C Church, wants to act and think that we are this great moral being that just kind of does everything great whenever we don't even imitate what Jesus does for us. And that's the baseline. We should do everything that Jesus did. We should just be a mirror to that, to the world. And yet, Christians are the most unforgiving group of people there are. Why? Because we've watered down the gospel to a forgiveness gospel. Where just forgive and forget, forgive and forget, forgive and forget. Never really understanding that there is an act of repentance. There is an act of understanding, hey, I am lowly here. That first position where the servant threw himself on the ground, Lord, have mercy on me. That should be our stance every single day. I said at the beginning, Lord, let us not take each day for granted. Let us be thankful for each and every breath that we have, because tomorrow is not promised. So the time that we do have here, we are to model what Jesus did, right? We are to look at his life and then do everything to imitate it, to do everything to be like him. But the problem is we have a problem with forgiveness. We want forgiveness on our terms. We want it the way we want it. You hurt me, I've got the power. You owe me, sucker. Like, I've got the high ground here, not you. You messed up. You hurt me. You did the wrong. So I'm going to forgive you when I'm good and ready. That one country song, I just want to be mad for a while. Like, that's how we are we not? I'll forgive you, but I never want to see you again. I never want, and I swear, if you walk in the same room, I'm punching you in the face. Is that not how we act? The moment that person walks in, oh, I can't believe they're here. How dare they be here? They knew I was going to be here. Why are they wearing that? Like, automatic condemnation towards the person. We want forgiveness our way. But here's the thing. Forgiveness is more than merely an idea, Christian virtue. It penetrates the very heart of life, and especially a heart of a Christian. There's so much more that goes into it. And Peter asked the question. It starts with the question. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me? So here's the arrogance in Peter. And I love Peter. I love Peter, right? But here's the arrogance. How often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Me and I'm in the position of forgiving, not even realizing, hey, what happens if I sin against them? What happens if there's no give and take? It's, I got to forgive. They're hurting me. See, what you see is the victim mentality in Peter right here. And Jesus flips it on its end and tells the story. And maybe you're here and you're listening to something like this, or you've heard something like this, and the thoughts are, well, you don't know what they've done. You don't know how far they've hurt me. You don't know how much trauma they've caused in my life. You don't know the ripple effect and the weight of what they've done. I do, because we've done it back to them. And here's the thing. Jesus and the gospel and the Bible makes no exception for forgiveness. And that is the beauty of the gospel. Because he looks at us and makes no exceptions. He loves you. He wants you. He wants you to be in relation with him. That nothing you've done, nothing someone has done to you, is too far past the point of forgiveness. So we extend forgiveness just as Jesus did. I found two quick quotes online that I really like. Choosing to hold a grudge is tremendously powerful. Controlling others and you. Forgiving is more powerful. Liberating others and you. See, when you choose to hold a grudge and harbor resentment and bitterness, what happens is you actually put yourself in chains. You put yourself in a prison. Whenever you offer forgiveness as you've been forgiven, what happens is you become free. You become unchanged. And the second one was C.S. Lewis. It says, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable, because God has forgiven the excusable in you. We all agree that forgiveness is a beautiful idea until we have to practice it. And here's what I love about this passage, is that the kingdom of God sets the bar on forgiveness, not us. See, Peter's stance is, hey, I just got to forgive him the three times. I'll go to seven. I'll be that good citizen. I'll be that good Christian. I'll forgive him seven times. But that eighth time, oh no, how dare you? See, we don't get to have the definition of what forgiveness is. The kingdom of heaven sets the definition of heaven. God's word sets the definition. I love what Thomas Watson, an old Puritan preacher, put in the book Body of Divinity. It says, and this is all from a biblical perspective of what forgiveness definition is. When do we forgive others? When we strive against all thoughts of revenge. When we will not do our enemy's mischief, but wish well to them, grieve at their calamities, pray for them, seek reconciliation with them, and show ourselves ready on all occasions to relieve them. Like, when you look at a biblical definition, there it is. Like, there's a perfect image of what forgiveness is. And the first thing it says is we don't start with what? A revengeful mindset. Because that is the first thing that the servant did the moment he left the king's chambers. The first thing he did was what? A vengeful tactic against a fellow servant who owed him money. And here's, when we strive against all thoughts, not just some thoughts, not for certain people. We don't set the definition or the parameters on who gets forgiveness and who doesn't. It says when we strive against all thoughts of revenge. That's what forgiveness looks like. When we do not do our enemies mischief, but wish them well. Grieve at their calamities. Pray for them, seek reconciliation with them, and show ourselves ready on all occasions to help them, to jump in and be a servant to them. Now, I don't know much about you, but I know me. The people that I need to forgive, that's the last things I want to do. And if we're honest, there's even songs about it. I want to pray harm to them. There's a really funny song. I can't remember the name of it now. Pray for you. Where he prays for all sorts of things, bad things that happen to a person. It's not good. But that's the vengefulness in our hearts. So you did something to me, well, I got to get you back. I got to repay you hurt with hurt. I'm so thankful that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ doesn't look at us and do the same. But instead, he took on the hurt for each and every one of us, because there's such a weight to forgiveness and there's a cost to it, and it cost him his life. We're even to the point where he modeled what forgiveness looked like as they were beating him, as they were mocking him, as they were drilling or driving the nails in through his hand and raising him up as he was gushing of blood. What did he say? Lord, have mercy on them. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Like, we can't say we're Christians and then live with an unforgiving heart. We just can't. We can't wear the banner and say, Jesus, yes, Jesus, I love you, but I hate everybody else. That cannot be your banner. That cannot be your motive or your slogan. You've got to love as Jesus loved. You have to forgive as Jesus forgave. I love what Martin Luther said. He said, should we bite and scratch each other like dogs and cats? Funny reference to the beginning. No, but we should heartily forgive and ask, why should I accuse my brother if God is so merciful unto me and for the sake of his son, Jesus Christ, forgives me so great a debt? Why should I make ado about a penny or two? I will call it square, forgive and forget, and thank God he has forgiven me and made me a partaker of his grace. Who am I to look at you and call you out for something when I've got more debt than you that he paid? Why do we do this? Why do we try to act like we're so almighty? Last time I checked, there's only one. Yet, forgiveness isn't even on our radar most days. The moment we're offended, we want to get revenge, we want to talk, we want to slander, we want to gossip, we want to hurt for our hurt. The unfortunate side is, that is not the Christian way. That is not the Christian way. And it comes through God's gracious forgiveness. Through a debt we couldn't pay,
through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he modeled what it means to forgive. Colossians 2:13-14 says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. He set aside, nailing it to the cross." See, what we understand, like when this debt that we're talking about that we cannot pay, it demands something legally to be done. It requires some sort of payment, if you would, to be paid so that way you can be redeemed. And none of us can pay that. That's the point of the story. That is the whole point of the story. You can't pay the debt that you owe, but Jesus can. And Jesus did. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us. Now, you are freely, fully, and forever forgiven. If you don't feel that way, I encourage you to read the Gospels. Because your heart will be open to the love of God. That even unto a sinner like me and you, you will find forgiveness. Over and over and over again. Through the life of Jesus, you see him interacting with people and forgiving them of their sins. Because they are fully, forever forgiven. And it comes through the blood of Christ. Like, do we understand the weight of that? Jesus modeled it. Matthew 6:14-15 says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive," pay attention, "but if you do not forgive others their trespasses," one of the most scary lines in Scripture, "neither will your Father forgive yours." If we are so unwilling to be like Jesus, God's going to say, "All right, have it. That's what you want? I won't forgive yours either then." And I don't know about you, but I don't want to stand before a holy, righteous God one day and be the unmerciful servant. That terrifies me. I want to stand before him in awe and him receive me with open arms, saying, "Thank you for being my good and faithful servant, for giving, for loving, for serving, for pouring out everything you had, just like my son Jesus did on a cross." Like, that's what I want, church. That's what I want us to be about. Not having harboring resentment and bitterness or anger or just arguing over the dumbest stuff sometimes. But understanding that we ought to forgive one another. And in doing so, our Father in heaven will forgive us. Man, you guys can come up. This is the last thing I want to say. Because the true results and fruit of it is this. A forgiven heart forgives. A forgiven heart forgives. And an unforgiving heart reveals an unforgiven heart. See, when you understand, when you experience the love of God, when he invades your life, and I'm telling you, when he invades every little area. There's nothing that is hidden from him. He restores and brings it all to the light to use it for his glory and his kingdom. And from that, we find the gospel, just message of Jesus Christ came to save the lost, came to bring forth salvation to those that were wandering away. That through his perfect life, his sacrificial death, and his victorious resurrection, we see the glory of God. And from that, we understand that a heart that has been forgiven forgives. How good are you at forgiving? Are there people in your life right now that you can be like, yeah, I got a list of people that I don't like. They've done this, they've done that, they've hurt me, they've said things, do you have those people in your life? Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your children, grandkids, extended family. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's your neighbor. The call today of the weight of the passage is to forgive just as you've been forgiven through the cross. And when I see and I read passages like that where, like Colossians, where it talks about how he nailed it to the cross, it reminds me of the weight of it. And I'm hoping that the Holy Spirit presses in on your heart the weight of it today. To where we understand that because we've been forgiven, we must forgive. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your mercy, your overwhelming mercy. Lord, that helps us truly realize our position and our posture. Lord, that we humble ourselves before you, understanding that each day we are given is a blessing. And in that blessing, we get to choose to be like Jesus and forgive. We get to choose to love like Jesus. We get to choose to forgive those that hurt us. Lord, then your word says, and pray for those that persecute us. Lord, I thank you for loving us beyond what we have done. Lord, because we all have fallen short of the glory of God. Lord, but through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are justified. We are restored. We are freely, fully, forever forgiven. Lord, and I am overwhelmed by the notion. And I thank you for loving each and every one of us and allow us to go and love the same way. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.